right. So March 6, 2025. Did I say March? We're in April. Okay. I'm a month behind already. April 6, 2025. And so there's a lot of announcements in the bulletin, so read your bulletin. They'll give you things coming up. Of course, you know, Vision Conference is a huge week. And yeah, we have Easter coming up, we have fundraisers coming up, we have Bibles to make, we have soccer going on, vacation Bible school, and so it just keeps going. But at the same time, people are getting saved, people are getting plugged in, and people are being discipled, and so things are going well. So, Hebrews chapter 11, the review. So, let's see, now did I teach last week? I didn't, did I? That's what has me off. I'm just out of it today. So let's go back and review just a little bit. So Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at verse 1. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I've said this before, but I've read that my whole life, and I'm like, what exactly does that mean? I mean, is that a definition when somebody goes, give me a definition of faith, and I just open it up and I go, there it is, it's plain as mud. So no, I had to go back and I've kind of tried to break that down during this session. And so faith is a, you got a blank there. Do anybody remember what we had in that? It's something that we have. It's a possession. Okay, possession goes in your blank. So instead of substance, I just looked up substance. What is a substance? And it's a possession that we have. It can be either physical or spiritual. So I'm like, we can't look at people and see their faith by just, you know, they don't have a suitcase with faith that they're packing around, I don't think. Maybe they do spiritually, I don't know. But we can see that by what they do. But faith is a substance, it's a possession that we have of things that we hope for. Now, what's another word for hope for? Expect. You're two for two, Mark. So, of things that we expect. So when we hope for what God says He's going to give us, we're expecting it. It's not, well, I really would like to. No, I'm expecting this. How many of you are expecting to have eternal life? Okay, all of us. Do you even question it? No. Do you see it? No, we haven't seen it yet anyway. But I mean, we're hoping for it, but it is 100% expectation on our part. We're not like, well, you know, I'm 80% sure. No, I don't know about you. I'm 100% sure of that. Now, I'll question everything else, but my salvation, I'm depending on God to come through. Because He said it, you know. And I'm going to, so faith is a possession. It's something we actually have of things that we expect to receive based upon what?
God's word.
Now, in the passage here in chapter 11, verse 1, it says evidence of things not seen. But when I look that out, I mean, it's really from what God has done, but yet basically what He declares. And everything that He has declared is in His book. Because the book tells us that God created the worlds. He created this world. He's created all things, right? And so it's basically based on His word. In fact, it was His word that created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it and it came into existence. Now that's power. That is power. That's our God. So, what is faith? It's a possession that we have of things that we expect to receive based upon God's word. So an unbeliever does not have this, does he? So he has no faith. Or he doesn't have faith in God, let me put it that way. So last time we were here, we talked about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, 23 through 29. So let's read that. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, starting in verse 23, says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Okay? And again, just review of what we've done. So by faith, Moses' parents hid the baby for 3 months. Okay? By faith. There was something about that baby, which I don't understand would be all, that should have been every baby that was an Israelite, but specifically this baby, there was something about him, and the Lord just told them, hey, don't do any harm to this baby. Which, again, blows my mind. That should have been all of them, right? But yet, people do strange things. There are people that abort their babies, which I don't understand. Or people that was probably, well, the king's going to get me. He's going to put me in jail. He's going to kill me if we don't kill the child. They'd have to kill me. But I'm sure there were people that did it, obeyed what the king said. And I don't understand that. But again, by faith, his parents hid the baby for 3 months, and then he could no longer hide the child. You know, they put him in the little boat, the little ark, and sent him out. Okay? So we know the story. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Point two. And by faith, Moses, your blank there, he forsook the treasures of Egypt. That goes in your blank. So those two things go together, two and three. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And by faith, he forsook the treasures of Egypt. So we talked about that 2 weeks ago. He got to a point in his life and he says, you know what, I don't want to be called an Egyptian. Even though I was raised up in Pharaoh's household, even though Pharaoh's mother raised me, my real mother is the Israeli mother, and we kind of talked about that a little bit. But he gave up everything that he had with the Egyptian lifestyle. So, again, Pharaoh's the king, right? He had everything of Egypt's wealth, well-being, scholarship, in learning, higher learning was at his fingertips. Man, he could have had it. And he said, you know what, I want to go back to my home people, the slaves, the Egyptians, or not the Egyptians, but the Israelites, and I want to be with them. I want to associate with them. I want to live with them. I want to help them. And I would imagine Pharaoh's daughters thinking, what? And I would imagine even Pharaoh himself. Do you not think that Pharaoh knew who Moses was? Absolutely. And he's probably thinking, my daughter raised you up, gave you every opportunity, and you're giving that up to go back to be a slave? And that's what he did. And so he already had this attitude. He was going to go back and be a slave and help the Israelite people. And I think it had something to do with their God. I really do. I think Moses had some type of, he had a relationship with God. He goes, I'm going to serve the Israel God, the God of Jacob, the God of these other people, even the God of Joseph. I'm sure he heard the story of Joseph instead of these gods in Egypt. And so I'm sure that's what he was looking at, because, and yet in the story, he sees, we go back in the story, and you kind of have to kind of look through the story to see what's happening. And in the story, he sees an Egyptian guy being cruel to a Hebrew, and he ends up killing the guy. Right? Do you think God wanted him to do that? I think he took that on himself. And so he got a little too zealous, and he kills this guy. And then he realizes, oh no, Pharaoh has found out about it. Then he flees Egypt. So all my life, I read this story, and I kind of skipped over those front ones. And I always thought, well, he left Egypt because he killed the guy. Which he did, but it says in our Bible here, he forsook the Egyptian way of life before he ever fled. Before he ever left. And so, he leaves Egypt, he goes out into the wilderness, and he's there. Does anybody know how long he's there?
40 years.
40 years. God set him on the shelf for 40 years until he's ready to use him. And I don't know if killing the Hebrew had something to do with it, but I'm thinking it did. And so God will do that. When God has a one of his people that are serving him, and they get to a point where they either stop serving him or they do something totally stupid, God just sets them on a shelf till they get back to him. And you know what? Same thing in your life and my life. How many of you have seen people that are serving God and next thing you know, they're out. They're gone. They're completely out of church, completely out of serving Christ. And you know what? There came a time in their life and they're like, you know what? I'm not getting up on Sunday anymore. I kind of like to sleep in. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. Next thing you know, they just kind of get off track. And the next thing you know, God just puts them on the shelf until they're ready to come back. And so a couple weeks ago, Brian was preaching on, I think it was it last week he was preaching on Elijah and Elisha? So Elijah, now just look at that story. This isn't in my notes. I'm throwing this in for free. So Elijah, he's there with Ahab and Jezebel, and he says, "Hey," he has the big scene where, you know, he puts the Baal prophets was all trying to do a sacrifice, and God uses him to do a sacrifice. You know the story. And fire comes down and burns up Elijah's sacrifice. And so they end up getting all those prophets of Baal, and what they do to him? They killed him, like 400 prophets. And then the next day, Jezebel tells him, Elijah, you know, you thought you did a good day yesterday, but within 24 hours, I'm going to have your head off. And what's he do?
Please.
He flees. And so he goes all the way down to South Israel. And he was in the northern kingdom. He goes all the way to the south of Israel. And he's down there and he's telling God, poor me, you know, it's all me. I mean, I've been doing all this for you and nobody else here. Nobody else is doing what's right. And God says, hey, wait a minute. He goes, there's a bunch of people that are still worshiping me. You're not the only one. Does anybody know how many people God told him?
100.
No, it was more than that. It was 7,000. He goes, there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You know, and he's kind of like, you need to, you know, what are you down here crying on, you know, crying for me for? Well, when he comes back, he kind of passes the baton on to Elisha. And that's kind of the end you see from Elijah. And I look at that story and I'm like, was he running along great, serving God, and all of a sudden he leaves and he flees what God wants him to do, and God says, okay, I'm done with you for now. You can just pass on your ministry to Elijah. That's kind of what I'm seeing. And so God will just put you on the shelf. He did the same thing with Moses. Moses was trying to do things, and I think he killed the Egyptian. He's trying to help them out, and God says, not time. My timing's not right. Plus, you are not doing what's right. So I'll just stick you on the shelf for 40 years. But in 40 years, God says, okay, now I'm ready to use you. And by that time, hopefully, Moses is wanting to obey what God says. And then if you go back and study the story, you'll find out Moses gives about 5 excuses of why he can't do this. And God, I don't understand why God didn't just kill him at the point. Because he tells God like 5 times, no, get somebody else. Get somebody else. Get somebody else. And which is another good story for us to remember, because when God tells us things, hopefully he tells us more than once. Because if he doesn't, how many of us would do the service we need? It's kind of like your wife, guys. Did your wife tell you more than once to do something? If she whacked you the first time, we wouldn't be here, would we? It'd be all women here. In fact, you'd have to have a woman up here preaching, because I wouldn't be here either. But I'm glad that God does give us chances to obey him more than once. And so Moses is one of those guys that he does, and he comes through. But anyway, so all through this, number four says, through faith, Moses kept the Passover. Now let's go back and look at that, verse 28. And so I've got some Bible scholars in here, right? So let me ask you guys a question. Everything else, it says by faith, by faith, by faith. Here it says through faith. And I'm wondering, why is it through at this point? And it may just be...
He's doing it. He's not just saying, okay, by faith is something, you know, you think about it and you expect it, but you're not really experiencing it.
Okay, that could be it. And it could be, it's just another word to help define what's going on. So it could be by faith and through faith are just two adverbs. Is that the right word I'm using for? Describing the action. Is an adverb or adjective? Which one is it?
Adverb.
Okay. And so I'm finding out, reading our Bible, that God has a very full vocabulary. He'll use two or three words to help describe the same thing. I'm not that way. I am very short with my words. I'll use one word to mean what I mean, but God will just throw it out there like three or four different words to give you the full definition. Okay. So we see this here, through faith, Moses kept the Passover. So if you need some homework to do this afternoon, look at that and come back and let me know if you got any more info on that. And then number five, by faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. So that goes in your blank. The children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. So that take faith for them to go. And at first I'm looking at that and I'm like, you got Pharaoh's army right behind them. And they don't have much of a chance. I mean, what's their options? But it still says by faith they did it. So, and you think about it. They saw all the wonders of Egypt. They saw everything that took place. And then they're out here and Moses tells the people, God says, go across the Red Sea and he's going to part the land. And so what do they do? By faith, they did it. Okay. By faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. And so, let's go back and just look at that. Back in Exodus chapter 3. So Brianna didn't get our video going, so we'll have to figure out what's going on. But there is a video, YouTube clip that I wanted to watch today of where the Israelites traveled and where they crossed the Red Sea at. Because the back of the map in my Bible is not right. Because there's two fingers to the Red Sea. There's one that goes up where the Suez Canal goes up. And then there's another one over on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula that goes up. That's the one they truly went up because they archaeologists have found wagon spokes. They've found a column that was put there by Solomon that says this is the spot of the Exodus when they cross the Red Sea. And so when you look at that, you'll see that the first one that comes up but right next to Egypt is only 20 miles from where they live. So it would have been nothing to have gotten there. And that sea is called the Reed Sea, and it's very shallow. So it doesn't meet the qualifications. But when they crossed over the Sinai Peninsula, instead of going north up into Israel, God told them to turn. And they turned south. And when they turned south, there's no way out except going across the Red Sea on that finger. And when Pharaoh saw that, he goes, now I got them. Now they're pinned in, and now I can just wipe them out. And so God had them do that on purpose, so just so he could do that to them. And so that's what I wanted to look at today, but we'll have to find another day to do that. But Exodus chapter 13 and verses 7 through 14:31. So it's a long chapter. So just bear with me. Chapter 13, verse 7 says, let me see if that's the right place I want to be. Is that right? 13:7. Are we still on the Passover? Okay. Exodus 13, I'm sorry. But I'm still thinking we're on a Passover. Okay.
Well, 14 is when the first
person goes. Well, let's go to 14 then.
Chapter 14 or verse 14?
Bear with me for just a minute. I got my numbers all crossed up.
My subtitle, Escape Through the Red Sea, starts at verse 15.
I think it's 14:31. Might be reference you want.
Well, okay, let's look at 14. Still not where I
want
to be.
Okay, what is it exactly you want?
Okay, I want to look at the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea.
Starting in 19:20-21, verse
14:19.
Get the whole.
Yes.
Walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall.
Okay. Let's go back to Exodus 13 or 14:7. Let's try 14:7 and see if that's going to work. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. So how many... Who all died from the Egyptians when they crossed over in the Red Sea?
The army.
The army. Specifically, who's in the army?
Pharaoh.
Pharaoh and his army, right? It's all of them. It's everybody he mustered up. All of them. You know, a lot of times the kings just sit back and kind of watch what's going on. But no, he's on there. Pharaoh is down there with them. He's going across the Red Sea. Verse 19, And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea to dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So when we look at this video, which hopefully we'll get to see maybe next week, there is a spot on the section where the all the evidence is, where the sea is actually not as deep as on both sides of it. And it's, but it's still a half a mile deep. And it's just funny, there's a ridge right along here. And when you look at divers, we'll go out there today and they'll find chariot wheels.
Wow.
Yeah. Covered with scales and coral and all kinds of things. And like I said, they found a pillar, a huge pillar that, was established and put there by Solomon, saying that that was where they crossed the Red Sea. So they found two of those pillars, and I think they found one in the water. And right now I think that the Arabians have hid it, so nobody can find that one now, after they'd already found it a few years ago. So that's funny how things disappear. But so there's evidence of them crossing right here. And so verse 23 says, and Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. Well, that's the wheels they're seeing on the bottom of the Red Sea today even. And they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as, how many of them? Not even one escaped. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay? And so by faith, the children passed through the Red Sea. Okay? But back in Hebrews, so that's kind of the end of that. That's all kind of review. So I got to get going here. Verse 30 of chapter 11 of Hebrews says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were compassed about 7 days. So let's think for a minute. They passed the Red Sea in what book? Exodus. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. What book are we in that?
Joshua.
So how many books are in between? So you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's three books. Why does God not list anybody that had faith in those three books? I know it's there. I know there are some there, but the majority... I'll just ask you, what do you think? What do you think there's nobody listed in faith in those three books?
Okay, because Moses was still in charge, and so we've talked about Moses.
Right.
And God is giving them all the commandments that they're supposed to follow if they're truly going to be God's people.
But we have three books.
Yeah, and they're all about, you know, what you're supposed to do.
Okay, so we've got...
Their journeying
how long?
40 years.
40 years. And so specifically, there was a few instances of faith in that, but for the most part, what did the Israelites do?
Murmured,
complained, and they didn't go into the land because they had what? No faith. And God just doesn't list it. And the next person he lists is Joshua. I don't know. My mind thinks of things like that. I'm like, how come there's this skip here? Okay. That's the best I have to say. God just probably put them, he goes, okay, you guys don't want to obey me and go into the land? I'm going to put you guys on a shelf for 40 years till all of the people that said they couldn't do it are going to die off. And the children, which you thought would be a prey to these people, are going to be the ones that get to go in and get the blessing. Again, when you tell God no, it can come back and bite you. So let me say this again. In our lives, when we tell God no, it's going to bite us. There was one time in my life that I just obeyed the Lord because he said to do this. And Brian asked me, he goes, why are you doing it? And I said, because if I say no, it would be me saying no to God. And I'm not going there. That's why I made that decision. That decision didn't work out the best, but at least God can't come back and say, I asked you to do this, and you did it. In the same way in your life, what has God been asking? What has he asked you to do? Why are you still here? Why am I still here? Are we obeying God? So in discipleship, we talk about God's will for our life, and it's all the same, correct? But God has a plan for each one of us that's different. Are we obeying the plan that God's given us? So let me just throw that out. I want all of you guys to think about it. Am I being obedient to God today? Am I doing what he wants me to do? What has he told me to do, and am I doing it? Okay, so let's get back to where we're at. So so here we are. We talked about the next one coming up, verse 30. Did I read that? Yes, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And then verse 31, by faith, again, these two are by faith, not through faith. So it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not. And again, there's that verse there. We're already in Hebrews. So it's been a long time between Joshua and Hebrews, right? And God still calls her the harlot. I don't know what it's going to be like when I get to heaven and God goes, oh yeah, there comes Bob, the liar. I hope that doesn't pop out. Or, there comes Bob, that short, bald guy. I don't know. I mean, can you just mention the name? But I'm looking at, it has to say what she did. And maybe it's just for our instance, so we know which Rahab they're talking about.
No, I think it's because she was a harlot, but still God used her.
She did. I mean, so God did.
You know, that it doesn't matter really what you may do or have done, if you turn to God and let him use you, he will, you know, you may have that as your name from then on, but you're still his child.
And yeah. So what I think, when we get there, he's going to probably say, my son. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what I'm hoping, but I don't know, maybe I just see that. I think we do get new names, so, and we don't know what that will be till then. So that'd be interesting. And so, so we have these two things. By faith, the walls of Jericho fall down, and by faith, Rahab was saved, verse 31. So, let's go back to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Joshua was a man of faith. Okay. He was, him and Caleb said, you know, they told the rest of the people, hey, let's go take this land, but they were overridden. Joshua chapter 5 verse 1 says, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Red Sea. Does it say that?
No.
What's it say?
Jordan.
The Jordan. So he does this twice. You know, we think about, okay, God dried up the Red Sea. He dried up the Jordan River also for Joshua and those people. So they saw the Jordan River walled up just like the Red Sea. And at the time that the Jordan River was walled up, it was at a flood stage. And so God's like, I'll just do this right during the flood stage, and we'll divide the river and we'll let the people through. Yes, Roger.
He does it again later for Elisha.
Yeah. He opens it up. You're right. You're right. And so this is the second time. Let me get back into where I was at. It says, well, let me just read the whole thing again. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, because the Joshua was on the eastward side, him and the people, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. So they're scared. They see it. And so go over to chapter 6 and let's just look at 1 through 27. So I'm setting the scene here. The people on the west side are completely afraid, and especially after they crossed over the Red or the Jordan River again. And so now we're at Jericho. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So what they saw was, when they saw the Israelites come across, they saw God open up the waters and divide it, and the people of Joshua and the people of the Israelites come across that Jordan River. Everybody on the west side went to their fortified cities, because they're like, hey, these people are coming after us. We better get to the fort, basically. So you see these cities that had fortified walls. And the very first one on the west side of the Jordan River was Jericho. And so these people would have been farmers. There would have been people that lived in the town, people that lived outside of the town. And when those people came across, everybody head to Jericho because, number one, they're afraid of them, and they're going to get to their walled cities, and they're going to hope that they're in their walled cities, and maybe they had this idea that they were safe. I don't know. Probably some of them did. I don't know, but let's go back and look at the story. None went out, and none came in, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. The 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall send up every man straight before him. Okay? And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let them that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. I actually think that's a bigger miracle right there than the walls falling down. Can you imagine 2.5 people walking around a city for 7 days not saying a word?
How many?
2.5 million people. Because all the people marched around the city, okay? Verse 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. They came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And let me stop for just a minute. So what do you think these people inside of Jericho are thinking about this? These guys, I'm like, all they do is march around the city. And then they go back to their camp. And they're probably sitting there, and they're probably the first day, they're probably still shaking in their boots, I would imagine. And then they went back to camp. And then they do this continually for a week, right? And I would imagine by about the sixth day, they're really heckling the people by now, because they're probably like, "You can't touch us. You can't touch us," you know? What's that song Hammer sings? "You can't touch this. Can't touch this." They can't. I would imagine they're probably heckling. What do you think the Israelites are thinking? They're thinking, they may be thinking the same thing. This is weird. But Joshua said that God said to do it. So we're going to do it. So did they stop on the fourth day? The fifth? No, they went ahead and did what he said. Because the Bible says by faith they did this. Okay, so they had seen the Jordan River dry up. They had seen it walled up. They came across on dry land. Even these people were the children that saw the Red Sea crossing. They saw a lot of this. So they're at this point, they're like, well, they've seen all these things that God has done. I mean, it should be a no-brainer for them. But yet, so they believed. They actually believed this was going to happen. Verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day. Okay, so for all you Bible students, mark that day on your list there, okay? Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, okay, now you can shout, okay? For the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot. Again, harlot's mentioned, so God's making sure they know who they're talking about. Shall live, she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. So a little later on, when there's a group of people and they're fighting a city, and they were told not to take anything, but what was the man's name that took something? Achan? He took some silver. Here's what I don't get. He took a Babylonian garment. And when you study that out, that Babylonian garment was decked with jewels and decked with precious stones and things on it. But it was the wardrobe of a priest to Baal, basically. Yeah. I'm thinking, what's he think he's going to do with this? He certainly isn't going to wear it. So, but I guess he was wanting the things that were on it. But same thing here. They were told, do not take anything. Okay? But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. So they killed everything that was living, even their dogs. I didn't mention that, but I'm assuming everything. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swore unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's house and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Okay, I'm going to just stop right there for a minute, and then we're going to try to wrap this up. So, both the Israelites and Rahab had faith in God. Both had to be like Noah, because they had to do something. When God told them through Joshua or Moses, he says, you need to do this, and I will do this. Okay? So, to receive God's promise, they had to do something. The Israelites had to obey. It goes in point one of your handout. The Israelites had to obey the Lord's commands for the walls of Israel to fall down. I just wonder if the people hadn't walked around it 7 days and done what he said, would God have knocked the walls down? I don't think he would have. I think he would have just, again, stopped, put them on a shelf, and figured out something else. I think that, I really do. So they, just like Noah, did Noah had to do anything? Yeah, he had to build the boat. And yet, Noah built the boat, and his family was saved, right? And so we see this with Rahab. She obeys God, and she has commands that we're going to look at, and she obeys what God says, and yet her whole family is saved. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, it can make an impact on all the people around us, right? It should. Doesn't always, but it should. So the Israelites had to obey the Lord's commands for the walls of Jericho to fall down. They were to march around the city for 6 days once. And then the men of war started the possession. So God even told them the order of the marching. Next, there were seven priests who bear seven trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant. So they had to carry the Ark of the Covenant around it for 7 days. And then the people were to follow. Follow goes in your blank on the next page, under your bullet point. So the whole group got involved in this. It wasn't just the army, it just wasn't the priests. It was everybody that marched around. All the people were told to march around the city without saying a word. I don't know, you have a blank for that bullet point? Not a word. Until Joshua gave them the command to shout. And on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. And the trumpets were to sound, and the people were to shout. And the walls would fall down, for the Lord had given them the city. It wasn't anything they did. It was the Lord that did it for them. And that's how it is in our lives too. It's like we're just obedient and let the Lord do His work. They were to destroy the city and the people and the animals. And they were told not to take any spoil, because all the silver, the gold, and the brass were to go to the Lord. Only Rahab and all her house were to be saved, because she had saved the spies. Okay. All right. I think I'm going to stop right there, because I'm going to talk a little bit more next week about Rahab. And we'll look at that story and read it. So let me just point this out. What has God asked you to do specifically in your life? And if you start at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit was telling me to accept Christ as my Savior when I was 10 years old. You know, you hear the gospel and it's like, okay, and so you're sitting there thinking, like, you hear the gospel and you're like, should I accept Christ, should I not? But it's the Holy Spirit that's telling you, yeah, you need to do this. You need to do this. And yet, the Holy Spirit just doesn't stop telling us things after we get saved. The Holy Spirit talks to us our whole life. Okay? And so it's the Holy Spirit that God uses to tell us things. That we are taught His Word, how? Through pastors? Well, yes, but really, who teaches us? The Holy Spirit. Are we obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells us? Okay, so you think, okay, I followed the Holy Spirit when He urged me to get saved. I followed the Holy Spirit by reading the Bible and Him teaching me things. And so What is it in your life that you've done that Holy Spirit has told you to do? I don't know if you think about it. You know, hopefully it's a lot of things. It should be things like where you work. Maybe the house you live in. You know, you pray about it, right? Do you pray about those things? Okay. How many of you have ever prayed for a job? Okay. And you know what? Almost when we do, God gives us a job. And he usually gives us a better job than we had. I don't know how many times I've seen that. I don't know how many times people come to me or Carrie and they go, man, I don't know what to do. I lost my job. And what my wife is very good. She goes, well, are you praying about it? And I know she's done that with several people. And I'm like, and we've prayed for people in here to have jobs. And you know what? And God has always given them a better job. So that's just one thing. So what else? What about serving the Lord? What has God told you to do in serving the Lord? You know, finding a church, being a part of the church, same thing. Hopefully it was the Holy Spirit that brought you to this church. Okay? So again, but it doesn't just stop. It should be all the time. Our prayer should be back and forth with the Lord on a daily basis. And we need to be asking the Lord things all the time. All the time. And just when you think you've arrived, you haven't. I mean, it's even Pastor Brian, there's probably there's times in his life he needs to say, okay, Lord, you have me here, but is there someplace else you'd rather have me to be? Because that needs to be all of us. It might be, you know, it might be the ministry you're in. Maybe God wants you in a different ministry. I don't know. But are you open to what the Holy Spirit tells you? Because that's what we should all be. And it will never stop till he takes us home. It'll never stop. So Scott Schenkel, I don't know, some of you guys know him from way back here, right? Him and his wife, they were founding members of this church. And so they've made their way back here. And so the Lord told him, I want you back at HBF. So he's here. Okay. So it always changes. We never get to the point, I think, where God doesn't tell us things. Okay. So my point is just be open to that. Be open to what is God telling you now? What's he telling you this year? What's he telling you where you need to be? And then serve him. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories in your Bible that are just incredible, Lord. Of how you have done these incredible things for these people, Lord. And yet, Lord, you've done incredible things for us. And you will continue to do incredible things for us. And I just pray that we would put our trust in you 100%. I pray we would listen to you on a daily basis. And I pray that all of us would obey what you tell us to do, what you show us to do, and how what you want for our life, Lord. And I just pray we'd be obedient. I pray for this week. Help us just to be have our ears open to hear what you tell us through the speakers. And I pray that we would love these speakers that are coming in, be friendly to them and help them out and encourage them however we can. And we just ask your blessing upon the rest of our week. In Christ's name, amen. You're ready, huh? Yeah, I'm signed up. I'm ready to roll.